You heard it last week. I know it's you're just learning it, but hopefully the words will come to you. Even if you don't remember the whole course, it's what a beautiful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, what a powerful name it is. And we're excited about the name of Christ here at Draper Baptist Church. This morning, if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, we're looking at a message that's called, I Can't Wait. I Can't Wait. Talking this morning as we sang in our first song, and we are probably going to change our last song to an old familiar hymn, but we can't find it in our hymnals. We're talking about Jesus coming back. We count those blessed who endured, and we'll read that scripture. So if you would follow along with me in verses 7 to 11 of James chapter 5. Last week we began looking at the future, and we talked about how the rich are investing in this life rather than in eternity often. Their investments need to be there rather than here. And we just challenge each of us to make our wealth pay off in eternity. But he says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Father, we just pray that you would be glorified this morning as we look, as we think of the songs we just sang. What a beautiful, what a wonderful, what a powerful name the name of Jesus is. And we realize, Lord, that's the only name that can change hearts, can change lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your return. We look forward to spring because we know it's coming. We look forward to your return because we know it's coming. And Lord, we just pray that we would be prepared, but we would be preparing as many people as we can for that final day when the decision has to be final. They'll either make the decision here in life or they'll suffer for eternity for not making it. And we just pray that we would have that burden this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just again, just a review of what we looked at last week. We began looking at the practical responses to the future. We looked 2 weeks ago at the improper approach to the world or improper approach of people in the world. And then last week we looked at the responses of the rich, and we said again how people are too often investing only here rather than sending it on ahead and investing in eternity. Letter C, as we come this morning, we're looking at the response of the believer. And this section begins with these words. I was talking to some people before. Mark Taylor and I were talking. He got here a little bit early for prayer. It begins with the most frustrating words, I think, in the vocabulary. At least I hate having them said to me. Be patient. Anybody else don't like it when someone tells you to be patient? Okay, we don't like that. We hear it when we're driving in the car with our kid or with our parents. We'd say, how much longer? Or we'd say, when are they going to get here? Talking about friends, they're supposed to be here at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You're looking at 11:30. When are they going to get here? And your parents say, be patient. Or you just say, when's Christmas going to get here? Just be patient. We hate hearing them. I hated hearing them as a kid. I hate hearing them now as an adult because we want what we want when we want it, don't we? And James starts off this section. Matter of fact, he says it a couple times here. He says, be patient. And the Greek word, as I have up here, is makrothumeo. Not that it means anything to us, but it just wanted to show you what it meant. It's long-suffering or to bear long. And I just remember as a kid thinking back as I was working on this week, thinking that's what it seemed like. I had to bear a long time for my parents' time, their timing to work out with mine. But makrothumeo, just bear long. And that's what James is saying. Be patient. Bear long, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And that's number one under this. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. We just sang about that in our first song, John Peterson's old song, Jesus is coming again. And we used to sing that all the time in church growing up. And just remember to think about it. It could happen. The Lord could come. And I hearing old-time pastors speaking, I never thought I'd get out of my teens because they made it sound like he was coming back when I was a kid. And I keep telling my sister. My sister, most of you know, is dying of a disease called progressive supranuclear palsy. You can look it up. I had never heard of it until about 2 years ago when she was diagnosed, and I was doing youth group with Andy Sayre. And I asked Andy, I said, have you ever heard of progressive supranuclear palsy? And he goes, oh, yeah, he said, that's really bad. And I said, well, my sister has it. And it's about seven years from the time of onset till death. And I said, once it starts affecting your swallowing, it's the beginning of the end. I talked to my niece couple months ago, and she's having difficulty swallowing. So we know my sister's time here on earth is about to end, but I've told her that many times over the years, that Jan, you will probably be gone. We might not even have to die here, but if we do, we know where we're going, but Christ is coming back. And she said, Ron, I've heard that since 1960. You know, she wasn't around 1960, but well, yeah, I guess she was. Yeah, sure she was. 1950. But I said, we've heard that, and we keep hearing people say it all the time. And I'm going to talk to you in a few minutes about a man who, in our area, is kind of hurting the cause of Christians by some of the things he's saying. But the Lord is coming. He says, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And that refers back to what we looked at here last week. Believers are facing some difficulty and opposition from the rich. So he says, be patient. The Lord is coming. And it gives us a duration here of how long we need to be patient. And maybe you asked that as a kid. Maybe you ask that now. How long do I need to be patient? Aren't they going to get here? Isn't Christmas going to arrive? Isn't vacation going to come? Be patient. We know we have to be patient until vacation starts. We know we have to be patient for Christmas until December 24th, at least. We know we have to be there waiting for our company until they arrive. We have a time frame of how long we need to be patient for certain things. And when we ask how long do we need to be patient in this life, James gives us a time schedule. He says you must be patient until Christ returns. That's not real encouraging to some people because we might not be around to see that. So that means we're just going to have to be patient all through our lives. Okay, and I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying it to myself because I'm not a patient person. God's teaching me, and I was telling Mark, I said, God's teaching me patience. I just wish I could learn it when I'm stuck in traffic. We took Paige down to Liberty University on Thursday, and we were driving down on 81. We'd just gotten into Virginia after going through West Virginia, and there was an accident. There were tow trucks and stuff parked on the side heading north, and I said to Cheryl, I said, I am so glad I am not stuck in that. And that went on for probably about 4 miles or so, and trucks and cars were just backed up, and I'm thinking, I'm so glad I'm not in that. I don't handle traffic well. I don't handle stupid drivers well either. So if you're riding with me, and I get impatient, forget that I'm a pastor while I'm driving, okay? But he's telling us, be patient, and we don't like it, but we must be patient until Christ returns, talking about the things in life. So I have in your notes that his coming is at hand. That's what it says in verse 8. He says, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, of the earth, being around it until it receives the late rains. Verse 8 says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. So we have that, and then we're told that it's not only at hand, but it is certain. Let me read this, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let me also read, I don't have it up here, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We know this, we've heard it preached before at the coming of the Lord. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I mean, back in that first verse, it said, for the Lord himself will descend. It says here, for the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord with the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul wants you to understand, it's happening. It's going to come. He will return. He will descend. The dead will rise first. We will be caught up. And we will always be with the Lord. Paul's leaving no doubt. He's saying, yes, his return is at hand, but I want you to understand it's also certain. Sometimes we live in a world and we kind of overlook that. We kind of get so consumed with the stuff going on around us, the frustration in politics, the frustration in families, the frustration in marriages, the discouragement that we see, kids making poor choices and us making poor choices, families falling apart, marriages dissolving. And we get so frustrated and consumed with stuff that's going on that we forget that Christ is coming back. I just ask you this morning, are you looking forward to his return? Are you looking for? Are you anticipating? How many of you believe it could happen today? I mean, be honest. Okay. How many of you are planning on it happening today? Okay. See, I was challenged long before Bible college. Live as if it could happen today, but plan on it happening years from now. In other words, you live right now because if Christ returns, I don't want to be caught with unconfessed sin in my life. But I need to make plans that it might not be in my lifetime. That I've got to be concerned about my kids and possibly if we have grandchildren. And that's one of the things my mom used to say before she died. She goes, not to sound callous to my kids, because I'm not concerned about my kids anymore. I'm concerned about my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. She goes, if life in the world, and talking about America, is so bad, and this is, she used to always listen to talk shows, and she, I would say, Mom, you know, God's still in control. And she loved the Lord, but she would get so consumed by the bad news in the press. And she would just say, I don't know what the world's going to be like for my grandchildren. And that's true, but we need to be planning that life is going to go on, but he could come back today. I'm anxious for it. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't anxiously ask the Lord, are you coming today? He gives us the example here about the farmer who plants, and then he starts to look for the harvest. He doesn't look the next day. He doesn't go out, plant on Monday and then go out Tuesday with baskets expecting to have the yield. No, but he's anxious for it. He's patient because he knows the outcome is out of his control. It's only in God's, and he has to wait for the rain, the early and late rains, this says. But the farmer's busy, isn't he? Those of you who have gardens, I asked my wife, we're even going to do a garden this year. Someone said, you invest $80 to save $2 in vegetables. That might be the real thing. We've had more problems with woodchucks the last couple of years, and our tomato plants and everything get destroyed. So I'm not even sure I want to do a garden. But if you do a garden, or if you're a farmer, you understand you don't just put stuff in the ground and then sit back for the next 4 months and do nothing. You water the garden. You continue to weed it, which I don't like. He waits for the rains. Stuff is out of his control. He battles the insects. He battles the heat. He pulls the weeds. But he knows it's coming. And when he sees the seeds start to come through the soil, he knows that's the first step, or second or third step. And then he sees it starting to grow. And then he starts to see the tomatoes and fruit producing on the vine. He doesn't pick it the morning that the first tomato shows up. He gives it time. He's patient. And that's what James is telling us here. Nothing is in his control, so he just has to wait on the Lord. And I want you to see these couple words here. Establish your hearts, he says. Establish your hearts. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That word establish is the word sterizo. And I've always liked this. It's the word that we get steroids from. And it means to strengthen or to firm up. Strengthen your heart in the Lord. Strengthen and firm up your heart in the Lord. Strengthen your patience. As I said, I can't remember a day when I don't necessarily look toward the sky and look for his return, but I say, God, it would be awesome if he came back today. And I've told you this, I always joke, usually around December 1st, I say, okay, wait now until at least December 26th, because I like Christmas so much. But if he came back on December 24th, I would be fine with that in reality. But I like Christmas. I say, okay, just now wait, Lord, till the 26th, okay? But I still look forward to that return. And I wonder if, as American Christians, we've gotten less expectant, if we don't really look for his return that much. I believe individuals, families, and even churches are so consumed about the present and planning on long-term residence here that we forget about the fact that he could come today. I had an old tape. I wish I could find it. I don't even know if it would still work. It was an old cassette tape. And this guy spoke in a church. I'm going to be speaking at their anniversary in Delaware on the 29th of April. But the guy was there, and he spoke, and my parents got the recording. And he says, I take the Bible in one hand, and I take the newspaper in the other hand. He said, if Christ does not come back by the end of this year, I'm going to have to get to heaven and ask him where I went wrong in my calculation. That was 1975. And he said, as I look at the paper, as I look at the paper and the news, and I look at the Word of God, he's got to be coming back. There was a guy I was telling at prayer meeting the other night, a Baptist pastor in our area, who has shared with some people that I work with and has really turned them off. One thing, he went and one of the girls I work with has cats, and she was talking in the office about the cats in bed with her, and he jumped all over her. I wasn't there, but he jumped all over and told her that the Bible says you do not sleep with animals. And he really preached at her that how sinful that was. And she asked me, said, Ron, you're a pastor. Is that true? I said, no, it's not true. Maybe cats, that might be true. If dogs, it's okay. But no, I said, that's so stupid. He came in last week, and I wasn't there again, and they wanted me there, and they said he came back, and they asked him how he's doing. He goes, oh, I'm doing really good. I'm just really concerned. He said, I'm trying to tell everybody I can because Christ is coming back on March 30th. He said, I've done all the research. He said, you can Google it. You can find out. There's some kind of a date. I don't even know what it was that he told them. But Christ is coming back March 30th. And then he told these unsaved people in the office, he said, April Fool's Day is going to be a funny day in heaven because God's going to look back on April. That's which will be 2 days later. There's March 30th and March 31st is a Saturday. April 1st is April Fool's, or is April Fool's Day as well as Easter. And he said, it's going to be a funny day in heaven because Jesus is going to laugh at all those people who didn't believe. And I said, you think God's going to laugh at people because they missed the rapture? How stupid is that? And I tell you, this guy, if he's going out many places, he's turning people off toward people who know the truth. And I was hoping to see him before the 30th because I want to say, I want to come over to your house on March 30th and just spend the day with you. And when we get up on March 31st, I'm just going to ask you where you went wrong, and you need to go back and apologize to everybody that you've told that he was coming back on March 30th. Christ could come back today. That would be awesome. But if all these people are predicting March 30th, I don't know how many people, he said it's online, I can almost guarantee it won't be March 30th. All right? maybe it'll be the 29th, maybe it'll be the 31st. But the Bible says we do not know the time, but we need to be looking for it. We need to be anticipating it. And he also says here, after we strengthen our heart and strengthen our patience, he says, do not grumble against one another. Now, my family might disagree with this, but I don't often complain out loud. I mean, I get frustrated in traffic, but I don't complain a whole lot about life. I don't if we have something for dinner that I don't particularly care for, I don't make my wife feel bad about cooking it. But what this is saying here, I don't complain out loud often, but I can sure complain to in my inner being. Any of you like that? You don't complain out loud as much, but man, you can grumble in your mind. And as I was researching this and studying this, that's exactly what this is talking about. This is not talking about yelling and shooting off at the mouth and complaining out loud for everybody to hear. This is talking about an inner groaning or distress. And I like how this is defined. Unexpressed feeling of bitterness or smothered resentment. I don't know if that hits home with you, but it sure smacks me upside the head. Right? That's you, Ron Hagee. You have so many times you smother your resentment because it's supposed to be spiritual. Pastors aren't supposed to complain. As pastors are supposed to be, full of joy. But man, you can suppress your resentment. So this is something we have to be really careful about. We believe if we just stew inwardly and nobody knows it, that's okay. Well, it's not. He says it's still a sin. It's wrong. We should not be stewing in our anger at all. And he says this. He says, be careful about it so that you may not be judged. So that you may not be judged. We need to take this seriously, folks, and I need to take it seriously. Like I said, I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. In our minds, we feel that we are the ones who can judge and condemn others. But I want to tell you, it just leads to our own judgment. And then it says here, we aren't the judge, but the real judge is standing at the door. That's what it says here. at the end of verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It simply means he's about ready to enter our scene. He's about ready to enter this life. He's coming again. That's what that's talking about. I remember we did a play in our New Testament class in school, and believe it or not, I had the role of Jesus. I always joked that was they picked the most religious person. But I had the role of Jesus, and we had to perform it, and we were in the gym, and where they did all the services and stuff, and I had to stand behind the door until my cue to come on, and I just remember you're standing there kind of anxious, waiting, make sure you don't miss the cue to enter the room. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He's just waiting. He's standing at the door. I mean, he's much busier and doing much more serious stuff than what I was doing in my robe at the Bible college. But Jesus is at the door. And what a great picture that is. He's just standing, just ready to open the door. And as soon as he does, eternity is going to begin. Eternal life is about to begin. So establish your heart, strengthen it, firm it up, and then don't grumble, because you aren't the judge anyway. All right? Then number two is that suffering will occur. The Lord's coming back, that's for sure. It's at hand and it's certain. Second thing, Christians, we will suffer. There's no question about it. And I put up here, when we're facing it, we must do so with patience and with faith in God. Someone said this, they said, be a martyr without insisting on being recognized as one. Be a martyr without insisting on being recognized as one. That's just simply saying, you're going to suffer as a Christian. You might not have to die for your faith. You might not, like Stephen, be stoned and left for dead or killed. But you're going to suffer. When believers go through difficult times, we can tell them, you know, God's appointed this for us. He said we're going to suffer. It's a little bit more difficult, and some of us are dealing with people now. If I know ones who work at the school are dealing with Mr. Kavanaugh, and they question, why do we go through this? Why does God allow an 8 or 9 year old girl to develop cancer? And if you haven't heard, she had some chemo last week. They hope that she wants to survive till April 1st. She wants to be here for Easter. Can you imagine that, being the parent of that and hearing your daughter just say that? And he asks, you know, why does my little girl suffer? Talked to Mr. Zahusky one time shortly after his daughter took her life back in September. And he said, you know, it's so hard, so difficult. What do we say to people? If we say, well, you know, God promised we're going to go through suffering, it's correct. We would be right in saying that. But it sounds pretty callous to an unbeliever who does not know Jesus Christ. So what do you say? Is there suffering? Are you people aware of suffering all around us? Okay, that there's people who are drug addicts. There's people who are dealing with addictions. There's, again, families that are just messed up. Come to the teen center. We hear stuff from kids all the time. I'm not here to tell you the answer. I can tell you, I just tell people, I'll pray for you, but I want you to know God loves you. And God didn't design life that way. Man chose to sin. That's a consequence of sin, but there's a payment for sin. I try to get into the plan of salvation, but you cannot make an unbeliever understand why God allows suffering. Because as a believer, I don't understand it. I wish I could explain it. I wish every time I went to the hospital and someone was going through a difficult time years ago, you knew Betsy and Dan Snyder. We were up in Corning when this happened. Betsy had a little baby and died right after birth. And they were good believers. They knew Christ, and they had a tremendous service for that little boy. But even as believers, what do you say to someone who goes through something like that? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We know that. But that doesn't sound good to someone going through the situation, does it? But pray for wisdom when you face something like that. Pray for the opportunity just to share Christ. Pray for the opportunity to talk to people about his love and his grace and his mercy. But he gives us two illustrations here in our notes or in our passage here. One, he says, take a look at the prophets. Take a look at the prophets. And people will say, well, I'm not a prophet. It doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it does. It applies to people who follow Jesus Christ. He sent his disciples out. They were killed, many of them. He talked about the prophets here. Persecution and opposition are going to continue because he said, be patient until Christ returns. We're going to be suffering. But the prophets had said, he says, this is Matthew 23. Therefore, I will send prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify, and some of you will flog in your synagogues and be persecuted from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. In other words, you're going to suffer. When I send you out and you're going to go out in my name, yes, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to work through you. But some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to be beaten. Some of you are going to suffer. And it's going to happen. Jim Elliot, the missionary, spoke about this just before he died. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to keep what he can never lose. He's no fool that gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he'll never lose, that investment in heaven that we talked about there with the rich. He also talks about Job, one of my favorite characters in Scripture. And I always think about Job. I have a godly wife that I'm very thankful for, one who encourages me, but I can't imagine Job's wife encouraging him just to sin. Curse God and die. Job, look at all the stuff that God's allowed to happen to you. Just curse God and die. And it said, in all that, Job still maintained his walk with the Lord. Here's a man that I really appreciate. But we talk about the patience or the steadfastness of Job. And I just put up here, throughout his whole ordeal, Job kept his eyes focused on the Lord. He kept his eyes focused on God's purpose. And I want you to know, Job did not understand, as he was going through everything in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he didn't know what was going to be happening at the end of Job. Was it 42 or 43 at the end? He didn't know his end was going to be better than the beginning. All he knew is that God loved him and that God was good, even in the midst of losing everything, family, health, everything, that God was good. That's why I want to be more like Job. I don't know what my end is going to be, but I trust that my life is going to be one that reflects Jesus Christ. I trust that you've seen God bless you in the midst of suffering. I trust that you've seen his good hand even when things look bad. That's just a question I was asking. If you really think about it, how have you seen God bless you in times of most severe suffering? Number three, blessing will result. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain faithful. The question would be, is can God count on you to endure? Can God count on you to remain under your trials and be patient? When others look at your life and the suffering you've gone through and the hardships that God takes you through and permits you to go through, does he see you praising him? Or does he see you being one to grumble and complain and attack other people? I made just a brief list, and I can show it to you if you want to see it, but just a brief list of people who I have respected most in my life. And some of them you're going to know. Billy Graham was at the top of my list. Another one is Cleve McClary. Cleve, as you've heard me talk about him, was the Marine that was blown apart, literally blown, lost an arm, his eardrums, his teeth, his eye, messed up his leg, and been on with Billy Graham. I heard him speak when I was probably about 10 years old in my home church, and he impacted my life in an incredible way. We saw him about 4 or 5 years ago down in South Carolina at Pauley's Island. And I said, that's got to be Cleve McClary. I mean, he still has the patch over his eye, and my whole family was there. And I said, go up and talk to him. I said, well, he's eating dinner. But I couldn't resist. And I went up, I said, Cleve, I said, I just want you to know. I said, you are Cleve McClary. He goes, sure. And I said, I just want you to know how much you've impacted my life other than Jesus Christ, you probably had the most impact in my life. And he asked me my name. I said, well, I brought you to the mayor's prayer breakfast. He goes, Reading, Pennsylvania. That was like 25 years before that. And we got talking, and it was just so neat to, just to catch up with a guy who impacted my life so much. But Billy Graham, Cleve McClary, Bill Bowen was my home church pastor. John Hibbard was another one. My father, my sister Diane, who died of rheumatoid arthritis, who till the very end was able to say, you know, God is good. My father-in-law, Johnny Erickson Tata, Chuck Swindoll, another man. I don't know Chuck Swindoll near as well as I know some of these other ones. But I just made that list up, and I thought, each of them are not only examples of great faith in the Lord, but a great testimony through suffering. I think my dad had heart problems from the time I was a kid. My sister had rheumatoid arthritis and died of that. John Hibbard, my pastor, lost a daughter when she was in her 20s. Johnny Erickson Tata obviously has gone through great things. Cleve McClary blown apart and physically nothing to offer. But what a powerful ministry he has. I admire people who have suffered and ones who maintain that powerful, strong trust in God. Romans chapter 8, let me just read this passage to you. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, suffering, in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of God, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let me read that part again. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that's the coming of the Lord, we wait with it for patience. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you anxious for it? There's a song that I finally found. I looked this week for it in hymn books, in our hymn books. I looked for it in old hymn books that I had upstairs. And then I didn't think about this one until this morning. I came and found it in one of our old blue ones, the one before I came here. But it's called It Will Be Worth It. Anybody remember that song? All right. We have it on YouTube. I would have Carlene play it for us this morning, but we don't have the words for it. But we're going to play it on YouTube, and I want you, this is going to be our closing song. And I remember my sister used to sing this from her home bed. She was bound for the last couple of years living with my mom, and her husband spent the night there because they didn't have any stairs at my mom's house, and my sister could no longer get up and down steps. So she was in a hospital bed, and we'd go see her every few months, and I remember her singing this time and time again, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Let's stand together. We're going to sing this. It's with a church congregation singing it, but it's a powerful, powerful word. If you don't remember it, you'll learn it quickly. If you do, I want you to sing it in closing.
Fire away, all tears.
it great if every unbeliever believed that? If they just let you talk to them about the hope we have in Christ. That's our hope. That's why we can look forward with patience, with that strengthening of our spirit, sterizo, because we don't just hope for it. We know. Father, we look forward to your return. What a day it's going to be. And all the problems that we go through, and we could take testimonies this morning and prayer requests of things that we're dealing with, of struggles that we face. But Lord, we have that hope that it's going to be worth it all when we see you. Lord, what a great day that's going to be. But Lord, help us not to be only looking toward eternity and our hope and home in heaven. But Lord, realize that we still have a temporary home here, that we have a responsibility to share that hope that we have with everyone around us. Help us to be bold in our witness and tender and loving at the same time, non-judgmental, but full of your compassion and full of the hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.